Now, the calling of God and predestination both have something in common. God calls those that were predestinated to be called. Now, that brings up the question, did God know before the world was who would be born in this 20th century and what the name would be and that they were called way back then? Or does God look down and see all the people and decide now to call? And did he just say before the world was that he would call the right ones then? I think the latter is the case of what happened. And God chose Abraham because he knew that Abraham had the qualities that would develop the character of righteousness and faith and steadfastness, and he called him and gave him the chance. Now, frankly, I don't think God knew whether Abraham would respond or not, because, you see, when God calls one of us, we make the decision. But Abraham did. Abraham did. And he became the father of the faithful, and all the promises were made to him. Now it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And Esau was the elder. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That is a mistranslation in a way. God is not a God of hate. And it means that he loved Jacob more. He had, in other words, the calling. It's talked about the calling up in the verse before. And God had called Jacob. God knew that Jacob had the qualities that if he were called, he would make good. Now, that's just what it amounts to. And maybe he knows in some cases before you're born, because there are some, like Jeremiah, for example, and Christ, both were sanctified or set apart by God, which means called, before they were even born. But God sometimes knows even before they're born, through the heredity of just what type of person they're going to turn out to be. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now that's the thing. Everyone wants to accuse God of being wrong and unfair. No, he says, God forbid. It doesn't mean that God really was wrong in choosing Jacob above Esau. For, and you see, the descendants of Esau are the Turks today. And the descendants of Jacob are the Israelites today. And we're one of the tribes. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, as man runs or according to how he performs, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now that was to Pharaoh, and that is the Pharaoh on whom the plagues fell. Didn't I mention a while ago that even in the plagues against the Egyptians, God was merciful to them because he was taking the very things they worshipped and turning them in plagues against the Egyptians and showing that their gods were not gods but enemies and that they shouldn't have been worshipping them. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you to criticize God, or who are you to condemn God and blame God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? That's what women say when they use paint on their faces. Why did you make my eyebrows the way they did? I'm going to pluck them out around at least over on this side and have them arch up over my forehead. Why did you make me that? I don't like the way you made me. And human beings are a lot like that. Someday I think I'll start a custom among the men, have the men of the church start using makeup and painting their faces a lot and see what the women say. I think that'll cause a great commotion in the church if I ever do that. Hath not the potter power over the clay? And seeing God is the potter and we're the clay, and we're literally made out of clay, the earth, of the same lump to make one vessel unto another, and one to honor and the other to dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power shown, endureth with much long-suffering or patience the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? People are always wanting to sit in judgment of God. They want to blame God. Now, it goes a little further than that. You take in the church. God has had to call some to raise up his church and organize, and it has to be an organization, and some have to operate it. And if God does the choosing, you'll find that people are always going to say God made the wrong choice. There are plenty of them who think God made the wrong choice in choosing me to be his apostle. When people try to correct me, they're sitting in Christ's place. And they're saying, well, Christ, I don't think you're on the job. You're not straightening out the man you corrected. And that's your job, and you're not attending to your job. I'm going to do it for you. Now, I'm responsible for the men under me. If they don't perform right, I move them. And I'm of course, being criticized for it. People are so willing to criticize, and they even want to criticize God himself. That's what this whole chapter is about. So even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. But there will be a lot of repentance in the meantime, and people can't understand that. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. An angel says, wait, hold up the day of the Lord until we seal the 144,000 and another great innumerable multitude of all nations. So that shows that when it is necessary, God can slow up world events for his own purpose until time for something God wants done can be done. Now, I think that's what's happened in the 70s. I think we had come to the place in the 70s when world events would have moved so fast that our work would have been finished by 1972. I still believe that. But I think that God held things up for a while. Now, as we leave the decade of the 70s and we're entering the decade of the 80s, all of a sudden things are starting to happen in the world. Now, Russia is starting, and I tell you what has been going on in the last 10 days to 2 weeks just smacks absolutely of what went on before World War One and what led into World War Two and the events that led right into it. And in leaving the decade of the 70s and entering the 80s, the world is in a whole new ball game. All of a sudden, we're in a different world. And things are going to go, and now I just read, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make of all the earth. I think things are going to happen lightning fast from now on. Now, I do not think that Russia is going to conquer the world. Russia's plan is to go on through. I'm sure that their plan, unless they're deterred, unless God deters them and holds up time again, which I doubt if he will do this time, but I'm sure that their plan is to go on through Pakistan and into the Indian Ocean, and we have three major battleships, or their airplane carriers, which are larger than battleships, but the Russian submarines can sink them. And Russia is going to threaten now to turn east and south out of Russia, but east out of Afghanistan, and take advantage of all of the troubles to, as they will say, go in and straighten out that mess in Iran and take over Iran. And right now, they have troops marshaled, and they're gathering right on the borders of Yugoslavia and of even West Germany, ready to march into Germany and Europe. Now, what this is going to do, it isn't that Russia is going to do some great, terrible thing. What Russia is going to do is they are going to frighten the nations of Europe. And they're going to bring about the consolidation of Europe, and things will move fast. And the Vatican will get together with the nations of Europe, and they will then resurrect and declare the re-emergence of the Holy Roman Empire, a union of church and state. Europe will be united into one great nation of several nations, and I think that it may not go up into, for example, Holland and the Scandinavian nations, but I think that it may include Germany and France and Spain and Portugal and Italy, but I think the 10 nations will be completed with 2 or 3 nations in Eastern Europe that will be carved right off. Tito is just about to die, and the Russians are poised. They're ready to go in and take advantage of it. They're just like a vulture. They can see an animal's about to die, and they're just flying around and around and just waiting to pounce down and eat all that's left there. And as Isaiah said, except the Lord of Shabaoth had left a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, salvation and conversion through the Holy Spirit, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Now, what's all that mean? Because they saw it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling site. Now, works of the law, there is referring to the rituals of the law. The word works in the English language is translated from the Greek word ergon, and it means a physical law, not the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, but something that requires physical labor. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now he continues in the 10th chapter, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's see, I've written something in here. Also, Pentecostals have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That does apply to them. They have a good time in church, and they say, praise the Lord! Praise you, Jesus! Glory, hallelujah, hallelujah! Oh, they have a good time, but if you want to bring them any knowledge about God or His law or the right way of living, they don't want to hear any more about it. I have had a lot of dealing with that kind of people. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, just to show you how some people misunderstand the Bible, Christ is the end of the law. That means that He did away with the law and it ended with Christ. That is not what it means, and I think you'll find some other translations say that he's the objective, or that the law leads to Christ. It was leading to Him. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the depth, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, you have to do that, but that doesn't mean that there isn't something more you have to do beside. As I said a while ago, Adam and Eve, they couldn't have just reached out and taken the tree of life. They had to actually reject the other tree of the knowledge of good and evil and reject Satan's way and accept Christ's way, and that's what Adam and Eve didn't do. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And heart really means attitude of mind, I think, the way it's expressed in the Bible. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, of course not Billy Graham, people like that will quote that kind of Scripture right along, but they leave out the other parts of the Scripture. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him, on Christ, shall not be ashamed. But to believe, you have to believe what He says, not just believe on Him. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So it isn't all so easy. There's more to it than if you just take that alone than it might appear. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it were written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, or glad tidings, good news, or the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who believed our message of the gospel? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. So it isn't so easy as some of this might appear. And even though he stretched his hand and he called them, they wouldn't respond. Oh, now chapter 11 is a long chapter, and that is a very important chapter. I'm going to leave that for next Sabbath, because it's quite a long chapter and very, very important, and a lot of meat in that. And some chapters have more, well, I'd say more preaching value, more things you can comment on and make than some of the others. But I think that will do for today.